Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians once more. And I keep saying that I'm going to wrap this book up, but it just never seems to end. I think that I can probably do it today and maybe one more message next week as we talk about some of the individuals that are mentioned here in the closing sentences of Colossians here in the fourth chapter. There's a lot to learn. So here in chapter 4, last week we were reading from verse 1, and I think we got down to verse 3. And so let's start in verse 1 again. Well, let's start in verse 2. We've covered verse 1 for 3 weeks straight. So he says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And so I'm going to briefly go over this. Prayer is something that we have the privilege to, make our petitions known unto the Lord. And, of course, we know that when you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're indwelt by the Godhead. And so it's not as though we're praying to a faraway God that cannot be touched. You know, we're praying to a Lord and Savior that resides within us. And so, you know, as we pray to the Lord, it's not so much about praying for all of our carnal desires, which, you know, prayer is often given that way. And, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Scripture declares that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And so oftentimes that means that we pray according to our own, we pray in the flesh sometimes a little bit. And so the Spirit of God carries our prayers to the Lord in the manner in which they should have been delivered, so to speak. And so prayer really is not so much about aligning God with our own will. And yes, it's okay to petition our own will to God. You know, we pray for the salvation of loved ones, friends, family. We pray for the growth of the congregation. We pray for missionaries. We pray for our pastors. We pray for one another. We pray for peaceable lives and everything that has to do with having a peaceable life, you know, whether it be family or work or whatever. All these things are perfectly reasonable and proper to pray for. But oftentimes, prayer is not so much about aligning God with our will. Prayer is more about aligning ourselves with the will of God. And we do that through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so most of my prayers over the years, whether they be answered or unanswered, are explained and or answered within the preaching of the Word of God. And so, there was a time in my life where I was extremely frustrated with how I couldn't, and this was early in my salvation, so I didn't have the spiritual growth to back this up, what I was feeling. But I wanted so badly for others in my life that I knew to understand Christ as their Savior as well, that I thought if I just kept hammering away at them with the Word of God, that they would eventually have to listen, which is probably the worst thing that you can do if you want somebody to know Christ as their Savior. You know, Paul talks about here in the next verse, praying for us that we may have a door of utterance open for us. So you have to have that door open for you if, in order to walk through it. And so, you know, I would be incredibly frustrated with the fact that I wasn't seeing results with some members of my family and friends with bombarding them with the Word of God. It was so alive to me, the Word of God, the truth, that I figured, how could somebody not listen to it when it was told to them? You know, and it brings me into remembrance of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man was obviously trusting in his riches. You know, he was a Jew. Lazarus was a Jew. Lazarus was a beggar. And sat before the gate covered in sores because of his leprosy and that type of thing. And when Lazarus died, Lazarus was a believer in Jesus Christ. Lazarus understood what the sacrificial system meant and trusted in God for his salvation and didn't trust in the offering for his salvation. So Lazarus was, after he passed through the veil of death, comforted in the grave, in the compartment of the grave prior to the resurrection of Christ, called Abraham's bosom, if I can talk. And so, and when we say Abraham's bosom, it was a lot like, so let's put it this way. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples sat at supper, right? And John was the disciple that laid upon Jesus' breast, okay? So it wasn't as though Jesus was sitting in a chair like this and John was sitting in his lap like a little kid laying in his... That's the way people want to think about it. That's not how it worked. So in a oriental, in an oriental dining room, you reclined when you ate. And so there was a central table. There was two or three different setups, but generally there was a central table where servants could come and place the food. And there was a long bed or several beds. We call them beds. They were basically slabs of stone and or wood that was laid around the central table. And you would lay down on some sort of padded roll, and you would kind of like laying on your side as if you were laying on the beach or something like that, on your side, picking fruits and meats and breads and that kind of thing from the table and eating as you were laying on your side, reclining. Okay? And so if you were to pattern people in that setup, you would have a man here and in the first part, the first position of the table, and the one next to him, his chest would be against the other man's back. There'd be some distance there. Obviously, we're laying on top of each other. So that if Jesus was the one behind John, John would be laying in Jesus's breast or bosom. Okay? And so that's how that's explained. And so, but, you know, it's one of those things where when we talk about prayer, you know, I was so frustrated with the fact that I couldn't lead others to Christ through the carpet bombing with the Word of God, which is what I like to call it. You know, you can't carpet bomb people into submission. And so I would talk to God about it. And I said, God, why am I not seeing results here? I'm giving forth the truth. I thought, well, you give forth the truth, and they're going to receive it, and they're going to become a believer just like me. This is good news. How could they not? And I didn't realize the work of the Spirit of God. And so, and we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, actually. When we preach the Word of God, or witness the Word of God, the Word may go forth. Like we looked at last week with this parable of the sower. What did the seed represent? The seed represented the Word. And the Word sometimes fell on rocky ground, stony ground. It sometimes fell on ground that was riddled with thorns. It sometimes fell on good ground. In fact, there were three different types of good ground. And sometimes it fell on the wayside ground, which was so hard, there was no germination. And if you have no plant, you have no life. And the birds of the air, which represented the devil, plucked up that seed and took it away so that it wouldn't be effective. And so sometimes our Word falls upon fertile ears, and sometimes our Word falls upon ears where the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world may detract from the Word of God, okay, and defeat it. But the Word of God is a two-edged sword, okay? What does that mean? Like a broad sword we think of when we think of swords, typically. You know, the Asians had single-edged swords, typically, but during the Middle Ages, we had broad swords. In fact, the Roman gladius was a two-edged sword as well. And so you had an edge on one side, an edge on the other. So the Word of God is like a broadsword. It always works. It's always effective. It either cuts to condemnation, or if turned the other way, it cuts to salvation. That's how it works. And I didn't understand these things. If somebody rejects the truth of the Word of God, well, they remain in their condemnation because, you know, The sinner, if they're unrepentant or they haven't changed their mind and they don't understand Jesus Christ as their Savior, where are they going? They're condemned. They're going to hell. Now, they can come to know Christ as their Savior and be saved, and the Word of God can cut to salvation. And so I didn't understand these two different aspects. I thought just certainly the Word of God would work on everyone as it worked on me. And so my prayers, of which I struggled incredibly with, were answered through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Okay. And so that's how most of our prayers are answered, and that's how where most of our strength in the Lord comes from. In fact, that's where all of our strength in the Lord comes from, through growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we become mature men and women in Christ and think more in the Spirit or more according to the truth of the Word of God and less according to the world, then we're strengthened. And that peace that comes upon us that the world doesn't have an understanding of, that's why we call it the peace of God that passes all understanding, will grow in the believer in Jesus Christ, and it settles his mind, it settles his heart, and they become what we call strong in the Lord. Okay? And so prayer is often more about aligning ourselves with the truth of the Word of God rather than aligning God with our will. And so, but, you know, also this aspect, you know, God likes to give his children good gifts. You know, I like to give my children good gifts, but I'm also not going to give them so many good gifts that it spoils them, because that would be poor parenting, you know. I've got an example of that right here. Only child. I tease him. He's fine. He's got a good head on his shoulders, you know. I have one kid, so he's my only outlet to make fun of. You know, I can't spread it amongst them. I've got three kids now, but for many, many years prior to when I had these two guys, I had, sorry, babe, he was my only child I could make fun of. So, you know, we have a comical relationship. In fact, we both went to the orthodontist this week, and we were kind of jabbing back and forth at each other as we were sitting in the chair, because he has what's called a Herbst appliance in his mouth, where it's a little hydraulic rod connecting the bottom, some bottom teeth to the top, and it's supposed to pull his jaw back because his bite was off. And he's wore that for what it's been, a year and a half, 2 years almost. And then he goes into braces soon, so orthodontia is great. So we both go in there, and we're kind of rapping back and forth to each other, and the orthodontist said that we're a pretty funny pair. I mean, we bounce off each other all the time. It's great. So he doesn't mind if I make fun of him. But anyway, prayer is important. And so if you are struggling with anything, I don't care if it's things having to do with the Scriptures, with the Word of God, with your family, with your friends, speak to the Lord about it. And the Lord will answer your prayer. And so he doesn't always answer it in the manner in which...
Just keep going.
Okay. He doesn't always answer it in the manner in which we think. In fact, sometimes he doesn't even answer the prayers within the time frame that we think. I use my dad as an example. I know he wouldn't mind if I use him as an example, but my father and I kind of argued about the Word of God for many, many years. And he just wasn't saved. And I think you have audio.
It's just lower than normal.
Okay. And so my dad would, he kind of held the position where if somebody feels like, or if their intention is good, and they're not being taught the truth of the Word of God, as he knows it now, but they're being taught the lie of the devil, that they can get to heaven and please God by the works of their own hands or the life that they live or a morality, that shouldn't their intention be honored by God? Well, God is absolute. He can't allow that which is contrary to himself, which is what sin is, into his presence. And so do you want heaven or our eternal inheritance to be just as messed up as this cursed earth is? Because that would be no heaven at all. In fact, it wouldn't be able to be eternal. Because, I mean, look at the earth. Is the earth going to be eternal? No, it's racked with, it's cursed with sin. And the inhabitants, the animals, the humans of the earth are racked, cursed with sin. And so, you know, we don't have an infinite existence in these sin-wrecked bodies on this sin-wrecked earth in this sin-wrecked universe. But in heaven we do. So the new creation and the new earth is going to be free of sin, free of corruption, which means things aren't going to wear out. Everything's going to be built in perpetuity, which was the way the original creation was built before it fell. Now, if you were to allow that which is corrupt back into the new one, it's just as corrupt as the old one. And so God has to cleanse that which comes into the new one. And so that's what the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does for us. So it's required for the Christian to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and accept Christ and the blood that he shed for him by faith. And that faith comes through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And the faith is a gift from God that's given to us as the Word of God is being preached, that we might make it our own. And you know, when we say make it our own, I should probably explain that. When the Word of God was preached to me one day, and I trusted it, Christ as my Savior, prior to that I thought that my own efforts kept me in a good relationship with God. And so that was my own way of thinking. And so once I made Christ my own, I accepted him as my own personal Savior. And so, for instance, we took communion the other night. And Pastor Andre went around and passed the bread. and he passed the wine, which represents the blood and body of Christ. And it was an individual thing. So this is the body of Christ that was given for you. This is the blood of Christ that was shed for you individually. And so Christ is my own individual Savior. Okay? And even though Christ died for the sins of the whole world, I had to individually come to know him as Savior. Okay? And so that when we say making Christ our own, or making the Word of God our own, that's what we're talking about. Okay? A singular personal look of faith. And so one day, my dad and I were driving down to the South Coast to go salmon fishing. And I took any opportunity that I had to talk to him about the Word of God. And it's a three-hour drive from, you know, Springfield, Eugene, Springfield area down to Port Orford. And so we used to like to go fishing on the Sixes and Elk Rivers, sometimes the Coquille. And every now and then the Chetco if we really felt like driving a long way. But I started talking about the Word of God a little bit, or something I heard in church, and it was strange. He had gone to church with Mom a couple weeks prior to that, and I never heard anything of it. You know, he just went to church, came home. But he must have trusted Christ as his Savior during that day that he went to church, because when we were talking about the Word of God, there was an instant difference in his responses to me. And he said, oh, yeah, oh, that's how that works? Okay, I didn't know that. And he had some questions, and granted, they were simple and everything. But I thought to myself, wow, this is a change of landscape, you know, because typically there was an argument involved or some kind of rebuttal. We never yelled at each other about it, but it was always but this and but that. But there was no buts this time, you know, because God butted in and said, but Christ. And that's how it works. And so the Word of God was preached. And the Spirit of God was active, and my dad trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And this was years and years after I prayed for it. And so my prayer was answered, not in my time, but in God's time. Okay? And so we have to understand these things. All that we're called upon to do as Christians is be what? Faithful. Faithful to what he's committed to our trust, and God will handle the rest. And remember, God's got a really, really long timeline. I mean, he's infinite. So when you ask God for something, he may not do anything about it for years and years and years. Okay? And so we have to be patient as Christians. And so, and sometimes the time that goes by, although it may seem annoying from our perspective, may be God building things into something. Okay? And he uses life events, and he uses arguments, and he uses lots of negative things sometimes to create a positive. Okay? But it's always for his glory. And so, you know, don't disregard prayer. Did we lose audio? Yeah, we lost audio.
You keep talking.
Okay. We're not going to be able to record this one anyway. So, verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote this from, this is one of the prison epistles that he wrote from Rome. And, do we have audio back?
Yes.
Audio's back.
Okay. They use the worst metal in the world for
electrical. Yeah, we might have to get a new one there. All right. So with all, this is verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. Now, why is he referring to Christ as a mystery? Because the unsaved world doesn't understand who Christ is. And so, you know, I look at a couple of news aggregates, and of course it's Easter today. Which is really a pagan holiday. Easter is the celebration. Well, initially it was the celebration or the worship of the goddess Ishtara, okay, which was goddess of fertility. All right. And so what do we have with Easter? Well, we have Easter bunnies. And I always wondered what an Easter bunny is why we had Easter bunnies until Pastor Andre explained it to me. Well, he said, well, what do bunnies do? Well, bunnies are really good at having lots of other bunnies. They're very prolific. And so, yeah, it's like, for instance, in eastern Oregon, if you want to go hunt rabbits or hares or whatever, there's no limit on them. You can hunt as many as you want to because they get into people's crops and take them over because there's so darn many rabbits. The population just explodes. Okay, so bunnies have big litters. Is that what you call them? All right. And so guys will go out there in their trucks and just at night and spotlight bunnies, and it doesn't even put a dent in the population. You know, they're actually pretty good eating. They taste like chicken. But the mystery that we're talking about is the world doesn't understand who Christ really is. And so in the news headlines, you know, we see, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And so the Pope calls for what? Well, he calls for peace. And he calls for peace every year because there's war somewhere in the world every single Easter, which is really Pascha or Passover. Okay. And so, you know, what was Passover all about? When the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt, they were enslaved there, and they were delivered. What did our Lord say to do? Well, he said to obviously put to death a lamb. Okay, so we have the Passover lamb. What does that Passover lamb represent? It represents Jesus Christ, who died for us according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so he told them that when they're consuming the lamb, go into the house, and upon the doorpost and the lentils, right, which is in, at that time, Asian construction down in Egypt, they would have a thick doorpost because typically houses were made of mud bricks or, if you're really wealthy, stone, and they'd have the same construction there, but there'd be a wooden doorpost and then a large post over the top, or stone over the top if you were wealthy, that would support the weight on top of the door. And so they were supposed to sprinkle blood upon the doorposts and the lentils, okay? And so they would take scarlet wool and hyssop and blood and sprinkle it on the top post and on the side posts. Well, that's a whole lot like a Roman Catholic crossing themselves, right? And so you would have, essentially, a bloody cross upon the door. And part of the curses that our Lord laid upon the Egyptians was that that night the death angel would pass through the camp. And the declaration was that in the Lord's eyes, when I see the blood, I will what? Pass over you. Okay? So the curse that Egypt was under was for reason of sin or rejection. And they were being put to death because of it. And what do we have as human beings in the world? If we don't come to know Christ as our Savior, we're under a curse. And we pass through the veil of death to our eternal death, which is a place that's devoid of God called hell. And we avoid that by coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, where is the blood applied? To our hearts, to us. And so, again, it's like on the Day of Atonement when the nation of Israel had to be sprinkled with blood. That represents the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And so when the death angel went through the camp and was putting to death every firstborn in every house, he did not on the houses that were represented by the blood of Christ upon the doorpost and the lentils. So when he saw the blood, he passed over them. They were cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, he didn't look inside the house to see what they were doing. They could have, granted they were eating the lamb, but they could have been playing poker. They could have been drinking booze. They could have been smoking weed. They could have been, you know, they could have been doing all the things that human beings do, right? You know, that's what the nation of Israel represents. Okay, they weren't a special people. You know, they weren't. Yes, they were God's chosen people, which, you know, makes them a sort of a spectacle. But they weren't any different than the rest of the world. And so God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, represents mankind. And what is mankind? Well, a lot like the nation of Israel. They're stubborn and self-willed. And that's why the nation of Israel is looked down upon, because people look at them and they say, oh, that's God's chosen people? They're just as rotten as we are. If not more, you know. They kind of come with a chip on their shoulder a little bit. They're God's chosen people, after all. They're descendants of Abraham, so they feel like they're better than everybody else. That's not how salvation comes. And so those that were operating how? By faith, applied the blood to the doorposts and lentils. The death angel passed through the camp, and they did not die, and they were preserved, or they had what? Salvation. And on the morn, they were told to leave. When Pharaoh told them all to get out, because his firstborn was dying too, and they were led out of bondage into their long home, which is representative of heaven, the nation of Israel up in Palestine. That's what we call it today, which was really named after the Philistines. And so it represents a salvation and the presence of God. And so when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior by a look of faith, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and it's applied to our hearts. And so that when we stand before God after passing through the veil of death, we're going to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand in His blood, and God's going to pass over us, and He's going to say, "You're as righteous as I am," even though in actuality we are not. It's a pretty darn good deal. That's called grace. And so Paul says here, that I make in verse 4, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. He says, walk in wisdom. Okay, now what is wisdom? Well, wisdom speaks of salvation. How do we gain salvation? Through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, or by the truth. Okay. Toward them that are without, doing what? Buying up the time. That's what redeeming the time means. Because, you know, in actuality, we don't have a whole long time upon the earth. And so we ought to be active in doing what the Lord's called us to do, which is no matter what our gift is, they're all to be used for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Let your speech be always with grace. Grace is charis, that's unmerited favor. Seasoned with salt. What is salt? Okay. Salt speaks of salvation. It's a preservative. Okay, when I'm brining fish before I'm going to smoke it, I'm not cooking the fish. I have to preserve the fish. So the salt kills the bacteria. It kind of, as the salt dissolves into the water salt mix or brine penetrates the meat, and it seasons the meat and preserves it so that you can smoke it, which is drying it out. And a piece of smoked fish, you can let it sit on your back deck in the sun for 3 weeks and eat it 3 weeks later, and it won't kill you or you won't get sick because bacteria can't grow in it because it's so full of salt. Okay? And so, let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so, you know, this kind of comes with growth. And, you know, when I'm going through life, putting along my way, you know, I'm always talking about referencing my salvation, okay? Referencing who rules my existence, God. And so when we get the opportunity to say, well, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? You have the opportunity to reference who your Lord and Savior is. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul has to kind of vindicate his ministry here a little bit with the church at Corinth, because there was some inconsistencies at the church at Corinth. And I suppose one day, in fact, I'm kind of considering, after I'm done with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, going back into 1st and 2nd Corinthians and teaching these. But he says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation or recommendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What is he talking about there? Well, the word of God was preached by his mouth and others that were with him, and souls were saved. And so they're the evidence of the fact that he had the truth of the word of God and was accurately giving it to the people at Corinth. Okay? For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and when the word of God goes forth from the minister's mouth, the Spirit of God is active and makes that word alive to the candidate for salvation, and they, with a look of faith, make it their own after being given the gift of faith to believe. Okay? Not in tables of stone, which was what? The law, okay, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of what? of God. Okay? Turn to the 12th chapter briefly. Paul says here in verse 1, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and he's kind of recounting his experience when he was stoned to death at Lystra. This is how the Jews would perform executions, by stoning. And so typically they would bury you waist deep in the ground so you couldn't move. And the accusers had to cast the first stone, which wasn't always the case, but that's the way it was supposed to be, so that it would kind of have a self-inflection a little bit, going along with the act. But what a horrendous way to die, you know, baseball-sized rocks being chucked at you until you're dead, okay? But Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, and he was left for dead. And so he says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise or into the presence of God and heard unspeakable words. And so when he says whether in the body or out of the body, he's saying he could not tell that there was a transition from his earthly body to his heavenly body. Okay, the one that God prepared for him until the earthly body is resurrected. So we don't. When you hear the stories of near-death experiences or people dying on the operating table and then they come back, they always say, oh, I could see myself hovering above my body. Well, I've had some pretty crazy dreams sometimes where I thought I was hovering around above my body, so I guess I've had a near-death experience too, but I was really just asleep dreaming. So you're under anesthesia or you're knocked out in a coma or whatever, you're going to have some dreamlike experiences going on in your head because everything's going crazy, okay? And so, you know, there's some delirium involved in that. So, but that's not how it works. We don't go down this corridor where we hear a voice calling to us at the end saying, come, Eric, come. And we walk down there. What is it? Oh, it's light. I'm going to go to the light. Why do we have these stories being told? Because somebody said that was the way it was one time, and then somebody did a documentary on it. Now it's in everybody's heads. Okay? Paul didn't have that experience. He didn't know whether he was in this body or his heavenly body. It was that quick. All right? That's how it's going to be for us. How that he was caught up, this is verse 4, into the presence of God, paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He was not given the ability to write these things down or speak of them because he saw things in heaven that we're going to experience when we go there that would cause men to want to quicken the process a little bit and get there faster. But we have... You know, we're given the will to live because we have a job to do here upon the earth for the Lord. So if everybody became a believer and then, you know, took their own life, there wouldn't be anybody here to minister. Okay? And so he says, of such an one will I glory. You know, Paul had some incredible... you know, think about this. He was on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. In fact, he likely was the rich young ruler that our Lord encountered. He was persecuting the church, and so he was condemning Christians, beating Christians, torturing Christians, terrorizing Christians, and putting Christians to death. Okay? That was his life mission. He was going to eradicate the Christian church. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord saved his soul when Ananias had to lay his hands upon him, and he regained his sight and was given the gospel and believed and realized he'd made a horrendous mistake. Okay? He did it unknowingly because he was not redeemed at that time. And then he had to escape from where he was. And he spent 3 years with the Lord in his post-resurrection form in the wilderness, just like the rest of the apostles did, being taught the things of the Lord out of the Old Testament scriptures. Or the Lord opened up the Old Testament scriptures for him, caused him to see the spiritual truth there. Okay? And then the apostle Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, confronted death everywhere that he went, was put to death in Lystra, risen from the dead again. You know, the Apostle Paul was given the gift of tongues. He was given the gift to heal. He was given the gift to rise people from the dead. I mean, the Apostle Paul had an insane life. And so he had a whole lot of things that he could boast about. You know, if one was prone to their own ego, you know, and you were given all those things, you'd probably be an egomaniac. So the Lord had to calm him down a little bit. And this is what he did. And this is kind of what he does for us. The Lord never gives us anything we can't handle. And sometimes he gives us things we have to handle in order so that we have faith and trust in him as we're serving. And so he says, of such an one will I glory, speaking of himself. Yet of myself I will not glory. Or excuse me. He was speaking of what the Lord did for him there. So he said, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Or his disabilities. Okay? For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Why? Because everything that we have in the Lord, you know, wasn't derived from us. And no man gave it to us. It's a gift of God. So can we glory in a gift? No, it's free. It was given to us. It was imparted to us. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And I kind of know what the Apostle Paul is feeling here and why he's writing this. You know, I was given the gift to preach. Sometimes what comes out of my mouth in the pulpit surprises even me. Because I know that I'm just a half-witted lumberyard employee. So I don't have any college education. I mean, I've got some. I was a horrendous public speaker. Every single time I had, you know, in school I had to, if I had to give a presentation for something, I think I've told you this story a few times. If I had to give a presentation for something, I may know the material back and forth. I did the project. I could explain it to my mom and dad or my friends or whoever I had to, the teacher, if they were sitting in front of me, just fine. But if I had to get in front of the class, I could have it all written on cards and just read the damn cards. But it was as though my brain would melt out my ears and drip down my – and cover – just flop to the floor, you know, gone. I'd be sweating. My face would be 14 colors of purple, just absolute a wreck. And so I did not and do not naturally have the ability to speak publicly. You get a little used to it after a while. Now I can walk into Austin Stadium and preach the word of God to a stadium full of people, and we've been no different than preaching to you guys here. But you get used to it after a while. But the Lord gave me all these gifts. And so, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, I've got nothing to glory over. All this was given to me so that I might glory in the Lord. And we show forth the glory of the Lord by teaching and preaching the word of God. So, you know, I wasn't given what Paul was given, but I understand what he's saying. And so, you know, I've been told, oh, that was a great message, Pastor Griffin. And I'm like, well, I really have no idea where it came from. The Lord gave it to me. So I'm just relaying the words for you. But thank you, you know, so... I've got nothing to gloat about, that's for sure. And so he says, he was given a thorn in the flesh, and said, and he says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So three times he begged the Lord that he would take away this physical malady that he had. And we see in the scriptures how the Apostle Paul's words were mighty, but his presence was contemptible. In fact, he even himself says that he's not a very good public speaker, you know. So he may have not been a silver-tongued orator, and his, you know, physical presence was contemptible, means gross. So he had some sort of malady, and likely when he was blinded prior to his salvation, the Lord restored his sight, but not completely. He may have been stricken him with an Asian disease that was known as ophthalmia at the time, which was an infection of the tear ducts, which caused a constant secretion of pus, or at least that's what scholars have surmised. But whatever it was, you know, the Ephesians said they would have plucked out their eyes and given them unto him if they could have. They were so happy for what they received in the gospel message. And so he had some problem with his eyes. And so you can imagine a less than perfect orator with, you know, you couldn't take a shower everywhere you went. He probably had crust on himself or in his beard or whatnot and from his eyes. And it probably didn't look pretty. So his bodily presence was contemptible. All right. And so whatever this physical malady was, we think that may be what it was. He asked the Lord to take it away from him three times. and listen to the Lord's response. And this is sufficient for all of us. And he said unto me, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. What is grace? It's unmerited or undeserved favor. And so I don't have anything that I have because of who I am. Because God's not a respecter of persons. You don't have anything that you have because of who you are. Because God's not a respecter of persons. He wasn't looking down the corridors of time and saying, you and you and you and you, you're all special individuals. And you did this in life above what somebody else did. And so therefore I'm going to give you the gift of salvation. No. You simply were understanding of the fact that you were a sinner. And if you have believed, you heard the gospel preached. And you said, you can't do it yourself. God help me. Whether you said those words or not, that's what your position in your mind was when you heard the gospel and believed. And God gave you the gift to believe. It says so in Ephesians chapter 2. That's the first gift that he gives us. In fact, I think that's the first operation of the Spirit when he enters us. He gives us the gift to believe, and you make the word of God your own, and therefore by your look of faith, you're secure in him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you from all sin. So in that process, did you have to say a certain prayer or walk up to the altar and declare your faith in the Lord? Or did you have to live your life in a certain way that week? Or not commit some other sin that's really big above some others? Or the cumulative amount of sin in your life, was it less than others? No, none of those factors ever enter into the equation. If they did, God would be a respecter of persons, and God would have to honor the life that you lived. Okay? But that's not how it works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy or his grace that he saved us. And so you may have walked up to an altar and expressed your faith, but the faith you expressed took place back there where you were sitting. And we don't have an altar call here because I think it's an expression of self-righteousness. You know, if you want to stand before everybody and say, I believed, fine. I mean, we typically do that during a baptism, you know, but that's what baptism is for too. You know, baptism, it doesn't save a single soul. The dipping in water has never saved a single soul. What the baptism is a work of faith. And so we trust Christ as our Savior under the sound of the gospel. And then if we have a baptistry, you know, which we last one we did was in my own hot tub. We baptized three individuals that trusted Christ as their Savior. And we asked them, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? And they say, yes. And we baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they're now indwelt by the Godhead. And we lay them in the water, which is the place of death, as I knock over the microphone, represents the place of death, or the burial of Jesus Christ. And then we raise them out of the place of death, or the representative of the place of death. And they are to walk in what? A newness of life. And the newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. So as our Lord was resurrected, he says, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. And, you know, that's what the Passover really represents. And so, you know, baptism is an expression of our faith, and it's really one of the tools, first tools we can use to build up our faith or give us a physical diagram of what happened the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. So it's really a learning tool, and it builds up our faith. You know, I remember the day I was baptized, I didn't really understand what was going on until Pastor Andre explained to me what I was going through. And then that act helped me understand what took place the day the Lord saved my soul. You know, and so through the baptism, I grew in grace a little bit more. Okay? And that's what it's for. And so he says here, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Because we're weak. We're sinners undone. And so if we're going to work for the Lord and have an increase, the increase has to come of God because I have no power to make an increase. And so he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. Because when we're weak, we lay ourselves upon the Lord. And we petition the grace of God, and the Lord supplies by his power and not our own. Okay? For I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, but for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of the apostles, though I be what? Like all of us, in all reality, and this isn't a morose thing or a self-demeaning thing in any way, shape, or form. We're children of God. But if we want to look at it, what part did we have in our salvation? Absolutely nothing. All things are of him, to him, and through him. So glory to God in that respect. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful glory, for your love, for your mercy, for your resurrection from the dead, because we know that because you live, we shall live also. We live in these bodies of sin, these earthen vessels for now, but after a short period of time, these bodies of sin will pass through the veil of death and will be resurrected in heavenly bodies and will be in your presence forever, and that's our long hope. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for these things. Just strengthen us in these things and keep us committed to what you've committed to our trust. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.